We continue our studies in the book of Revelation. As I have been reading this precious book, and thinking about the coming of the Lord and what it's going to mean to the world when he comes, I sincerely hope that it may soon be when I see the world torn as it is with all its corruption and chaos and lawlessness and trouble, the lack of peace. I just pray the Lord may come soon for his own people, for that must come first. And then the judgments of God upon the nations, the cleansing of Israel, and the Lord coming to reign as Lord of lords and King of kings. And as we had at the end of chapter 19, where the beast and the false prophet are cast into the lake of fire, which burns with brimstone, and they're going to be tormented day and night forever and ever. And if how the feast of God, when the nations of the earth in their rebellion against him at Armageddon, he's going to destroy them with the brightness of his coming and with the word of his mouth and so on. And then in our last lesson, we were continuing with that same thought where we had the judgment of Satan in chapter 20 in the first three verses, where we had the angel coming and taking Satan and chaining him and casting him into the abyss for 1,000 years. And you'll notice in verse 2 just what kind of a person Satan is. And I think something of his character is revealed in the names. He's a dragon, fierce, powerful, and so on. He's a deceiver. He deceived the nations. He deceives people today. And in verse 3, he's cast into the bottomless pit, and a seal is set upon him that he would deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years were fulfilled. And after that, he's going to be let loose for a little season. We'll take that up a little later. But let me just suggest this, first of all, that Satan was judged at the cross. And now you have the casting of Satan down into the abyss for 1,000 years. Now, someone's going to say, I think that's only, it doesn't mean 1,000 years. Well, what does it mean then? Then what does it mean? Later on, you're going to find there's 1,000 years between the two resurrections, which signify there's not a general resurrection or a general judgment. These things are put in, my friend, for you and me to believe. And if you take the word of God as it is here, unless it otherwise specified, let us take it exactly what it says. As one little boy said to his teacher, if God didn't mean what he said, why didn't he say what he meant? That's about it, isn't it? It's very clear that the angel took the devil, the adversary, Satan, the dragon, and chained him and put him in the abyss for 1,000 years. And I believe exactly what it means, 1,000 years. Now, starting in verse 4 and reading down through verse 6, we have the first resurrection. And I saw thrones and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Now, here we have the first resurrection. Now, may I suggest this to you, just in passing. You remember our Lord in Corinthians 15 is called the first fruits of resurrection. Christ the first fruits. Afterward, they that are Christ's at his coming, then cometh the end. I take it the end of the age. Now, our Lord is the first one as the first fruits of resurrection, when his body was raised from the dead and taken to glory in a glorified body. And you remember, if I were to take the time to go into this and point out, the moment the believer in Christ is raised from the dead, he's going to have the same kind of a body that our Savior had in resurrection, unlimited, immortal, incorruptible, never dying body. Now you have this, of course, in Romans 8:29, God has determined that we should be conformed to the image of His Son, who is the firstborn among many brethren. Philippians chapter 3 says He's going to change these bodies and fashion them like unto His body of glory. And 1 John 3 says that when we see Him, we shall be like Him. And as even the psalmist could say, I shall be satisfied when I awake in Thy likeness, and so on. But I want to get this thing clear in your mind. As far as the first resurrection is concerned, what we have here in verses 4 and 5 and 6, it is given to us, who was there? I saw thrones, and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. Now these are possibly saints already in glory. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus, and for the word of God, which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. They shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. This was the hope, by the way, of all the Old Testament saints. First of all, let me tell you this. In the Old Testament, they looked forward to a better resurrection. They looked forward to a time when their bodies would be raised from the dead. Now, the Lord must have revealed this to these Old Testament saints. For example, you take in the book of Job, chapter 19, verses 23 to 27. Dear Job says, I wish I had an iron pen, and I could write it in the rocks for everyone to read it for all generations. Well, now, Job, what would you like to put in the rocks for everybody to read? Now, go on. I know that my Redeemer liveth, and his feet shall stand upon the earth in the latter day. And the worms destroy this body, I shall yet in my flesh see God by my side. And when I see him, behold, he is not a stranger. I'm giving you the literal of that last verse. When I see him, behold, he is not a stranger. And I'm going to see him. Where? In my flesh. He believed in resurrection. You take Isaiah chapter 26, verse 19. You remember Isaiah said, with their dead bodies shall they rise. Then he goes on at the end of the chapter and speaks of them, of God preserving Israel until the indignation is past. But that 19th verse, with their dead bodies shall they rise. You remember in the 17th Psalm, the last verse of the 17th Psalm, I read these words, as for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake in thy likeness. Now, that word awake there, he's speaking here of resurrection. Certainly we're not in his likeness as we walk among men, but we will be in the likeness of the risen Son of God when he comes. I want to get this clear in your mind. Now, you take, for example, in Daniel chapter 12. You remember, at that time shall Michael stand up, who was the prince of Israel. And at that time, there's going to be a time of trouble, such as was not since there was a nation. No, not ever shall be. You have this in verse 1. There was a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. That's the tribulation period. And at that time, at the end of the tribulation, at that time, thy people shall be delivered, everyone that shall be found written in the book. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame, everlasting contempt. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness shall shine as the stars forever and ever. Now, there's no time element in that, except it would be at the end of the tribulation, and there's going to be a resurrection out of the dust of the earth. I mean, you think about that. You take, for example, in the Gospel through John. Do you remember when Lazarus died, our Lord said to Martha, well, Martha, thy brother shall rise again. And her answer was, oh, yes, I know he'll be raised in the resurrection at the last day. And Jesus said, but I am the resurrection and the life. If he's going to be raised in the last day, I'm the one who's going to raise him. This is what the Lord is really saying. Allow me to go to the Gospel through John for a moment. You remember the Gospel through John, chapter 5. We have the Lord here manifesting himself, or should I say, be better, he claimed to be equal with God in power, in authority. For example, the Lord hath given him authority to execute judgment because he's the Son of Man. You remember three times in this passage, he's also the authority to judge. You have it in verse 22, the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment to the Son, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also because he's the Son of Man. Verse 30, as I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just. But he also has the authority, not only in judgment, but he has the authority also in resurrection. Listen to it. Verse 28, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in the which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice, and shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of judgment. Now, he's not talking about a time element here. He's just declaring he has the authority of resurrection. Sometimes when I deal with men or women, and they tell me why I don't believe when in resurrection. When we're dead, we're dead. Well, I tell you, my friend, I even know who's going to raise you from the dead. Jesus Christ is going to raise his people from the dead at the first resurrection. He's going to raise the unsaved from the dead at the end of the kingdom period, and that's going to be a resurrection unto judgment. I take John chapter 6, for example, reading verse 39. This is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. This is the will of him that sent me, that every one which seeth his Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. You have it again, verse 44, when he said, no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. And then I have it again over in verse 54, where the Lord Jesus said, whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Four times he speaks of raising people up at the last days. There now, Mr. Mitchell, you see, it's a general resurrection. Just a minute. If it was a general resurrection, why did Jesus say, those who have eternal life I will raise up, those who believe on me I will raise up, he that cometh to me I will raise up, he that is joined to me I will raise up? Why say that if everybody's going to be raised? No, my friend. He's talking here, especially in chapter 6 of John, of the first resurrection, when God's going to raise those who trust him. He's answering the Jews concerning the Old Testament prophets. Remember, the Lord was speaking to Jews who believed that the whole nation was going to be raised. Whether you were good or bad made no difference. And the Lord Jesus is correcting their doctrine on that. The only ones who will be raised in that first resurrection, with Job and with David and the Old Testament saints, are those who will put their trust in him, those who are really joined to him. Now, for the believer, the Lord can come today for his own. Let me get this thing very, very clear. The Lord can come today for his own. That's for the believer. We belong to the church. And as Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 17 says, 16 and 17, the Lord shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise. Not the whole world, the dead in Christ shall rise first. And we together with them shall be caught up to meet the Lord in the air, to be forever with the Lord. You have it also in 1 Corinthians 15, 51, when Paul writes, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trump. The trumpet shall sound, we shall be raised. This mortal shall put on immortality. This corruptible shall put on incorruption. If you read that 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians, he goes on to speak of the different kinds of bodies. There are bodies terrestrial, there are bodies celestial. and so forth and so on. I'm not taking up an exposition of Corinthians 15, except to point out this question of the time of resurrection. Go back to that same chapter, and it says, Christ is the first fruits. Afterward, they that are Christ, that is coming, and then cometh the end. Now, when you read in this passage, chapter 20, you will notice in this passage especially that he's talking about those who've gone through the tribulation period. It says here that I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given to them, and I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus. These are tribulation saints. And for those who refused to worship the beast. Now remember, in chapter 6, right on down through chapter 18 especially, you have those who were martyred for their testimony because they refused the mark of the beast. They were beheaded. They were martyred. They suffered. And he says here, those who were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, nor his image, nor had received his mark upon their foreheads or on their hands. He's talking here about these tribulation saints. Well, why did he talk about them especially? Because he's encouraging them in the time of the great tribulation. They're going to read this book. After the church is gone, there'll still be Bibles on the earth. And some people are going to realize the church is gone. Now, what next? And they're going to go to their Bibles. And they're going to find that God has already laid out before them what the score is. He's already informed them about the coming of the Antichrist. He's already informed them about the beast and the false prophet. He's already informed them that many are going to be slain for their testimony. But he also informs them, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. And then when you come to chapter 20, they're going to be raised from the dead, and they belong to the first resurrection, and they're going to live and reign with Christ for 1,000 years. This is the first resurrection. I say again, this was the hope of the Old Testament saints, and this is the hope of the tribulation saints. Again, let me bring it before you, my friend, from the time of the resurrection of Christ, right on through to the beginning of the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord cannot start until the church is taken away. As Acts 15 says, God is gathering out a people for his name, and after this, what? After he's finished gathering out a people for his name, he will return and build again the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down. But there must be judgment. And remember Joel chapter 2 and Zechariah, Malachi, Zephaniah chapter 1, Daniel chapter 12, Hosea, these speak of the day of the Lord. It's going to start in judgment. It's a day of wrath. It's a day of gloom. It's a day of darkness. Church is not there at all. This is written to encourage these who refuse the mark of the beast. God's got something in store for them. Death is not the end of everything. Don't you for one moment think that when you die, that's the end. Oh, no. You leave your body. You who are Christians, pardon me, those of us who are Christians, if the Lord should take us home, if we go through the path of death, we just say good night, earth, good morning, glory. The moment a Christian leaves this scene, he goes right into the presence of the Lord and to be with him forever. And as Paul said, this is far better. But for the believer in the tribulation, death is a release from the torments, the afflictions, the suffering to which they go for Christ's sake, even though they're martyred. Death is just the door through which they go into eternal glory. So here you have in chapter 20 the great encouragement, and they're going to live and reign with Christ for 1,000 years. Now, this is what we call the kingdom period, the millennial reign of Christ. And I want to take some time, at least for a few moments in our next lesson, to take up the millennial reign of Christ, just to give you a little taste of what God has in store for those on the earth after the judgments of God have been poured out upon men, and we start the kingdom period with Christ reigning as Lord of Lords and King of Kings. I'll tell you, it's going to be wonderful to be on the earth or in heaven at that time. when the Lord Jesus shall reign from one end of the earth to the other, when men will learn righteousness, and when he will reign in righteousness, and when peace will be the order of the day, and holiness will be the girdle of his loins. Oh, friend, no wonder John could say, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." I just feel like saying to the Lord, "Lord, hurry up. It's so wonderful, Lord, hurry up, so that men will be delivered from their sin and corruption and know something of the glory of a righteous reign." Now you read it, and we'll see you in our next lesson.